And so again, it's good to see all of you here. We welcome you. Hope that you're having a good morning, and we're excited to be here. We've had a great first service in the 8 o'clock hour. We've got a number of men present here who've been serving in the jail ministry this morning, and so the gospel has been at work, amen? And we continue now with our combined Sunday school class this morning. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our Bibles open, and we'll jump right in. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning seeking your help in our time of need. And Father, there are many needs that are present here this morning, and we think of each one, and Lord, you know many more than even we know. And Father, we pray that through the ministry of the Word of God this morning, that your gospel would be sufficient, that the beauty of Christ would be what we are enamored with. Lord, obeying you, our one consuming passion and desire, making much of Jesus. Father, as we look into your Word, I pray that your Word would build up your people this morning, and that you would give us strength and hope. And then, Father, would you give us the joy of obedience? When we obey you, when we obey your truth, when we obey your word, we're empowered, we're confident. And, Father, there's joy that surpasses all earthly explanation. We are, of all things, a people of love. As we love one another, we love you. We're a people of joy, and that joy is something that is a gift of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that that joy would be radiant as we think about in terms of the Great Commission. We pray, Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be upon us and that would be deep and abiding. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And we're considering for a few sessions, a few classes together, this theme, this topic of discipleship. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We always want to look to God's Word, and we'll spend the majority of our text and our time this morning laying this foundation of why we must disciple if we are to be an obedient church to the Lord's pattern and to the Lord's command. So join me there in God's Word, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. This will be familiar to you because we recently studied through Matthew's gospel and concluded that study with this passage. Verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, that's the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, this is the Word of God. A few years ago, there was a news story that captured not just the heart of a nation, it captured the heart of the world. From time to time, that happens. In our breaking constant news stream and in our news cycles, we are addicted to news in one sense as a people. But there are certain stories and accounts and incidences that capture our attention unlike others. And a few years ago, you may remember this news story, but it was the account of a bunch of boys in Thailand, I believe it was, who were on a hike, an exploratory trip, and they went into deep into a cave, and there was underwater caverns within that cave, and they were ultimately trapped deep in the heart of the earth. Many little boys, they're adult leaders, and it captured the whole world. It was a breaking news story, and increasingly, as the boys were trapped into the heart of the earth, the question is, the clock began to tick, and the more that time went on, the more less and less the likelihood that these boys would survive, their adult leaders would survive. And it was a very precarious situation because where they were stuck, they were surrounded by caverns and water, and the only way to get out was underwater. And to navigate this underwater terrain deep in the heart of the earth to get out of this cavernous system and to be able to live. And as is often is the case, and I don't say this like mocking it or putting it down in any way, I say that what happens is the worldwide attention just began to pulse deeper and deeper, wondering what's going to happen to these boys. Are they going to live? Are they going to die? Well, the word began to spread as the news went around the world. Expert personnel began to get intrigued. Retired military personnel, expert divers, underwater divers, and combining those two things together, expert military personnel with underwater capabilities and on, that had that experience and that training, were all called in. Many volunteered to go and to fly at their own expense, to go and to say, how can we help? And strategies began to be put into place, and they began to converse and talk and map out and draw what do we know, and to do sonar projection and to take all the aggregate information that they knew about this very dense area and to try to formulate a plan to save this group. At the end of the whole story, many of you are aware, many of you remember the story. The boys were saved. What they had to do is these expert divers had to go in themselves, find them, and then once they located them, knock them out, find a way to lower their blood pressure, get them, and forgive me if I'm not getting the exact details here right, but track with the theme of the point. They had to get them to where they were sedated, where they were able to basically carry each one out one by one, to where they would not fight or lose oxygen, all those types of things, and to bring them to safety. It was one of the most precarious missions that we've seen in recent modern history. And every single one of the boys, I believe, were saved alive. Well, the stories that came out of that situation were absolutely phenomenal. I was enraptured. I'm a news junkie. I was caught up in the stories, and I loved reading the interviews of the personnel that were involved. And I'll never forget the takeaway statement by one of the expert American divers. I believe he was a retired Navy SEAL, if my memory is correct. But he gave the testimony in his interview. He was one of the key guys that was a part of the team helping to take the boys out and to rescue them and to save them. And he said, here I am. I'm retired. I gave my life for my country. I have this elite skill set that wasn't being used. And I have served my country, and God gave me that privilege. And here's the summary takeaway statement, if I remember it correctly. He said, but I can't help but believe that the Lord prepared me my whole life for this moment. That the Lord brought all that training and all those experiences and all that the skill set that I had to bring it together with these other men and to be able to be used for this one very moment. Church, what a perspective. What a perspective. Well, this man gave language that we would say is Christian language. God prepared me for my whole life, unconscious preparation. I had a professor in college who would always describe the work of the Lord in your life as the Lord is always unconsciously preparing you. It's unconscious to you, but it's known to him. But he would say the Lord is always unconsciously preparing you for what he has for you. Everything will be redeemed in your life. Make no mistake about it. And you may say, well, even this, whatever this might be, Lord, you're going to use that? Absolutely. The Lord wants to use you and your story and your race and your journey. It's all for his purposes, for his will, and for his glory. This man used language like call. I was called to this. I feel like the Lord prepared me my whole life for this. And I believe it to be true. The language he was using was that of a Christian, someone who knew the Lord and worshiped him. And I want to bridge the connection now to that, to this. Every single one of us have a call upon our lives. And the great challenge in the American church today is to get the church to wake up and see that God has a call upon your life. And I want to try to unpack that over the next couple of sessions together. The call. A call is language that some people use for their life's vocation or their life's work. I'm called to this. Somebody may be interviewed about what they do. A teacher may say, I feel called to teach. A coach may say, I feel called to coach. A doctor may say, I feel called to do this. Whatever your vocation or whatever your job, you may feel that sense of calling. And I would tell you, that is right and good. You should sense and feel and know that sense of calling that the Lord has called you or placed you right where you belong. When we think about terms of calling, you need to understand this, church. God has called the church to discipleship. When I say church, I don't mean this building. I mean you. I mean me. I mean us. I mean we. We are the church. Individually, corporately, we come together and we form properly what is known as Grace Church. And discipleship is a call for everyone. Period. End of story. End of sentence. Now, the reason I say that is in most of my conversations that I have with many wonderful people and well-meaning Christians, excuses upon excuses will be given in a natural, casual conversation as to why discipleship is difficult or why it is hard. And here's the thing, most of those things are true. Most of them are true. We live in a very difficult age in one sense to pursue one-on-one discipleship. But I believe if the Holy Spirit of God, by His Word, would give us fresh insight, maybe come at it from a different angle and redeem and relook at our lives and the patterns of our lives and the rhythms of our lives, we would find there, we would see there that the Lord has us right where He wants us to be disciple makers in our corner of His kingdom. Now, as we look at God's Word, we find that discipleship is for everyone, a qualified everyone, that is to say, the church, the professing church of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the word call or calling, it is connected to authority. When someone says, I feel called of God to serve in this way, that call is connected to His equipping, His entrusting, His giving to us whatever He's given to us in terms of stewardship, but a person is empowered by the Spirit of God to go about their service and their sacrifice, and what they may summarize that this is my call. The very nature of call and calling language, and we're not going to do a word study on that, because there's calls to salvation. There's the elective call, the call of someone who is awakened by the Spirit of God to see their need of Christ. There's that sense of the word call. There's calls to service. Preachers and teachers of God's Word, missionaries, people who serve in the local church will say, I feel called of the Lord by the gifts He's given, by the work of His Spirit, by the preaching of the Word, by the affirmation of the leadership and the elders. I feel called to serve in this ministry right here, right now, for this season today. The word call is intrinsically connected to authority. Someone with authority extends a call. And when we use it in the terms of the church or in the context of the church, we are always connecting our call and our obedience to the call of God. Calling has to be connected directly and rightly to the authority of God's Word. I'm going to say that again. Calling has to be connected directly and rightly to the authority of God's Word. God never puts things in place and then circumvents His own structures. God does not, the New Testament does not recognize people who are operating on their own without any accountability, without any connection to a local assembly and the shepherding work of a local congregation, and that person has authority just to be a X-factor Christian out there doing whatever they want to do. Now, what I just said may rub some of you wrong, but it's the truth. I met a man this week who was letting me know how the organized church is not for him. And I thought, here we go. Lord, help me not to blow the ship out of the water. And this is a dear man. I don't knock him. And you could tell he's well-meaning. Again, he's an example of what we'll be looking at. Someone I don't think who's been discipled, who's not been taught. Here's what God's Word has to say about this. Went on to tell me about churches he's pastored and ministries that he has. But all of it just by his own whims, no affirmation, support of the Word of God or the local congregation. I could spend a lot of time telling you about that conversation. And my favorite response is always to say, so what you're saying is the very thing that Christ gave His life for and blood for, you don't value. Is that what you're saying? Well, they don't mean that. They don't, of course, He doesn't mean that. But He's never been taught about the doctrine of the local church. The bride of Christ, Christ gave His life for. And it is our joy to follow Him in the same way and add many to His kingdom by obeying Him in evangelism and obeying Him in discipleship. Well, notice with me in Matthew 28, verse 18, we're laying a foundation here this morning. Notice the mandate that God gives to His church. Again, discipleship is for everyone. I know this is simplistic. I know this is basic. It's like a coach putting on the chalkboard, this is a football. But if your football team is like my football team, they regularly need to be reminded, this is a football. And here are the basics. And don't throw to that guy or that color. Throw it to this color. Hopefully, man, I don't know if y'all are awake yet this morning. But we see here Matthew 28, verse 18. Notice the mandate. The mandate. This is God's call. This is His command. Therefore is the word that connects His commission to everything that has come before. It empowers it because of His life, death, burial, and resurrection. The disciples in the context here are worshiping the risen Christ. They're in awe. They are pouring out their praise to Him. They're praying to Him. They're enamored with Him because this is the resurrected Lord. And Christ now gives them a commission. Therefore, go. And here He gives us the process. And if you would be so kind, I would encourage you, if you're taking notes, to write this down. Because this needs to be stamped in each one of our hearts. This process, this needs to be stamped in our minds. And then we need to ask the Lord, beginning with your pastor, that the Lord would help us to be obedient to what His Word says. Now notice the process is make, mark, and mature. Make, mark, and mature. Notice with me, number one, mark. Jesus gives instruction, the resurrected Lord who has all authority, as He tells us in this text. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me. So He extends this call. The calling that we have as the church, the calling that we have as Christians, comes from the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You need no other permission, church. You need no other explanation. If anyone ever asks you, how dare you confront me or talk to me about private matters? How dare you talk to me about things that are just between me and God? Does that sound familiar to anyone? If you share the gospel regularly, that's a response you will hear. How can I pray for you? Well, prayer is a private thing between me and God. And I don't mean to come across as judgmental or whatever, but that's something off about that. If you understand what the teaching of Scripture is, these things are not hidden in a corner, but we delight in these things. Here's the thing, we share these things together. A true Christian is someone who says, oh, you believe as well? I believe. We rejoice in Christ together. That's the very essence of friendship, is it not? It's the very essence of joy. It's the very essence is combined joy, value, and reality of a thing. Well, for us, it's a person. And so as we go, we have the authority of Christ to speak to people, as awkward as that may be. Now, we live in a day and age where one of the most effective ways that you can be a witness is to make eye contact as you check out and to say, how are you today? Sally, how are you? And you say their name and you treat them like a human being and you smile and the order might be messed up. Listen, the Christian is a person who doesn't view the world or operate in the world like everyone else does. Everything is a gospel opportunity. Everything is a platform for Jesus to work. And one of the ways that God may use you to make disciples this week is when the worker messes up the order and the line is long and you stand patiently, you don't huff and puff, you have a smile on your face, and you ask the Lord to help you to do all that so it's real, and you engage them, and they're expecting you to come up and be mad at them. And you treat them with respect and you say, I understand we all have bad days or whatever the context may be. You're going to get that person's attention. And then when you speak to them as the Lord leads you or you offer them a gospel track and as the relationship builds, this is a place you go to again and again and again, then the Lord's going to use you to make a connection with that person. You're going to stand out. I remember during COVID when we all had to walk through that weird time together and it just felt like we were losing our humanity. We had our faces covered and we had to work through some of those things. And the very dignity of just engaging with one another was becoming increasingly harder and harder to come by. And one of the ways that it felt like you could be most faithful to the gospel in form and in presence was to be the presence of Christ in that moment and say, hello, how are you today? I'm not afraid of you and I'm not afraid to die over this virus. Now, can I have a cup of coffee? Whatever it may be. Is to have that confidence and not be controlled by fear. Well, we have that calling to speak into people's life. And when they say, how dare you, we have that authority of the Lord. I don't say that as if we take it as a whip or a club and I've got the authority of Jesus and I'm going to speak to you. No, it takes wisdom. It takes rightness. Don't be a jerk. And just ask the Lord to lead you as he himself modeled. One of the beautiful things about the Lord is that he was a man's man and he had a capacity to speak to everyone. He could speak with men. He could speak with women. He could speak with elderly. He could speak with infirmed. He could speak with children. He could speak with babies. And you'll know that you are mature socially. I have to be careful when I make statements like this because I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. And yet, as we think with gospel lenses, all of us should be striving to be a person who can speak with anyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that may be difficult, but or we could put it like this. Can anyone know that they could come talk to me about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And those are things to ask the Lord to tease out. Am I approachable? Am I accessible? Jesus was approachable. He was accessible. So that is to say, people knew that they could come to him and talk to him and ask him questions. Do people know that? Oh, yeah, obviously I can go to them and you can go to them. But do they know that they can come to me? And do they know that I have time for them? Pastorally, sometimes many of you will begin your conversation with, I know you're very busy. And hopefully you will hear what I often try to say right back. I'm never too busy for you. I'm not too busy for you. I'm not busier than the Lord Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry. All of us are busy. We feel that sense of next thing next. But yet when it comes to people, people are the most important thing. People are ministry. The Lord leads your steps, guides your steps so that you can be his representative there. Notice number one, make. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So if I've lost some of you this morning, I don't know that I have, but I want to make sure that I have it. I want you to listen very carefully. Who is to make disciples? Make here is the operative word, but the implied subject is us, you, the reader, the listener, the receiver, the recipient. You go. Make disciples is the verb of this section. Literally, you could render make disciples as this. And this is helpful. This opens it up for us. Jesus says to his disciples, as you are going, as you are living your life, as you are going to the grocery store, as you are getting up early in the morning and preparing your family to go to school or to get out the door or to prepare to homeschool, or as you work at home or you prepare to go work away, whatever it is, as you prepare to do these things, as you are going, make disciples. We allotted our spring conference focus in this past spring to focus on the very first foundational obvious framework, which was family worship and discipleship. Discipleship as a theme in our church must begin in our marriages between husbands and wives, husbands discipling their spouses, their wives, and wives edifying and sharpening and discipling their husbands as the Lord gives that natural marriage relationship. The responsibility belongs to the husband, but it's a beautiful picture as we see discipleship taking place in the marriage between fathers and mothers and their children. We cannot be passionate about making disciples out there if we're ignoring those in front of us at the breakfast table in the morning. We've got to begin locally, and then we branch out as we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Number one, make disciples as you are going. Having gone is another way you can render it. Having gone, obey. Having obeyed my word, make disciples. Make disciples. And here's the key summary. We are called to make disciples. So then the question is, we have to ask ourselves, if we're going to obediently hear the word of God, is how am I doing this? Am I seeking to make disciples in my everyday living? Selah. I'm really good at talking. I can fill the time, but my goal is not to fill the time. There is a place for silence, and I want the Lord to speak to your heart more than I ever could. Am I making disciples? How am I making disciples? And according to what Jesus is saying here is, we can't make disciples if we aren't going. If you will, take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. Because here, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, really describes what is the operative language. Just like in Matthew 28, he's giving us operative, normal language. This is the default software, we would say, of this technological ecosystem. Well, for the disciples, spiritually, Matthew 28, Matthew 5 is the default operative software of what a disciple of Jesus looks like as he's going, as she is going, as that student is going in their school or on their basketball team. What does this actually look like? So here's what we're trying to tease out. Here's what we're trying to add color to the black and white sheet that's given to us. The Scriptures are full of commands. The problem is we don't obey very well. That's a whole separate conversation. Parents, do we expect our children to obey us when we give them a command or instruction or a word? I hope so. But sometimes that falls through as we think about obedience between us and the Lord. Obedience is not a popular theme, or imperatives, or commands, or instruction. It's not trendy today. And so when we come to the Word of God and we hear the command of Jesus, that should be enough. The problem is it's not. It's not enough to simply say, go make disciples. If we did, that would make the preaching very easy. Here's God's Word. Why are we still here? All right, let's go. I'll never forget Al Mohler saying his marriage advice, and he basically said, I don't do marriage counseling, but my marriage counseling philosophy is this. And he said, we open God's Word, and we say, now, what's the problem? And they tell what the problem is. He said, okay, great. And he goes to God's Word, and he'll read what God's Word says about that. It says, well, let's pray, and we'll be on our way. I wish it was that easy. It's not always that easy, is it? We understand. Well, Jesus very clearly gives the command to go. But in anticipation for not only the Holy Spirit inspires for us, the question of a student, the question of a learner, well, often they'll say, well, what does that look like? Well, I'm going to scale back one more step and just say, listen, if the Lord will lead, not if the Lord, if we would trust God to simply just obey, we will find that the Lord always meets us there. Instead of having every question answered, as that's what walking by faith is. Walking by faith is walking in the unseen and the unknown and the unscripted and the undefined. What it means is we don't have every X revealed in the algebra equation. It means we trust the Lord to reveal it to us as we walk by faith. But in anticipation for that, there's great joy in just saying, Lord, I obey you, knowing that, as you promise in Matthew 28, your Spirit's with me. Lo, you're with me always, even to the ends of the earth. That means there's nowhere I can go apart from your empowerment. You'll never abandon me. That should be enough. But if you're wondering what that looks like even further, well, then go back to Matthew 5, verse 13, and notice the previous instruction that Christ has given to the disciples. He says, you, and the context rendered in the language here is you and you only, or you and you alone, are the salt of the earth. So let me just go ahead and quickly clarify maybe a question that you may have. Jesus clearly is the light of the world, John 14, 6. He is the operative light. He's the defining light. He's the salvific light. There's salvation and no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4, 12. What Jesus is saying here is, as I prepare to leave, and you are my representatives, as I leave, and that's where we're at in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power, but you, as you go forth representing me as ambassadors, you are then the light and the only light of the world. You represent me, and that's the context. You and you alone are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, to be trampled under the foot of men. Here Jesus gives one of his beautiful metaphors to help explain his teaching that we are called to preserve. We are called to flavor. We are called to enhance. We are called to be, in ultimate summary, a preserving agent to society. And I would love to believe and truly believe that that is the case. If the church is anything other than a stewardship for the truth, a repository for the truth, and a light to the world, it is preserving this nation from absolute corruption. That is to say, those who are faithful to the truth are like those in Sodom and Gomorrah who, because of their faithfulness, God withholds his absolute judgment upon our land. And in many ways, this will get me off track, but in many ways we see signs of God's judgment all around church. It seems as if he's calling every good man home. And it seems as if in cities and corners all around our nation, they're just imploding. There's a great delusion in the land. And then, all at the same time, it seems as if the Lord is at work in many very real ways, in many very practical ways. It's an interesting time to be alive, for sure. And as we think about these things, we have to remind ourselves that we are salt that prevents full-on decay. And that comes through evangelism. Knowing the truth, living the truth, speaking the truth, speaking the name of Jesus in this situation, pointing them to the claims of Christ in this situation, proclaiming the name of Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So salt prevents decay. So as you are going, Matthew 28, well, what's that look like, Jesus? What's that look like, LeGrand, as you're bringing this message this morning? Well, what it looks like is that we are faithful where God has placed us, and we are preserving our corner by bringing it into accordance to the truth. Well, that's a message in of itself. Notice verse 14, you, Jesus says, and you alone are the light of the world. And then he goes on to give a metaphor, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Or excuse me, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. That's not its function. No, they light a lamp and put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let's just hit pause right there. You are the light, and you are the only light of the world. You're to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're shining the name of Jesus. You're living out the reality of the gospel. And yet many are hiding their light under a bushel. How many of us right here at Grace Church believe the truth, sing the truth, pray the truth, and yet tomorrow morning we're going to go throughout our schedules and lives and we will not mention the name of Jesus once, whether in expression and in vocation and in driving motivation of ethos of all that we do, or actually the name of Jesus where we go. Listen, that is your one function of why Jesus has left you here on this earth. And that is to be the salt of the earth, to be the light, the only light of the world, which is the light of Jesus. How many of us are the light, but our light is under a bushel? And may the Lord help us to see ways that we're not trying to. Here's the thing, don't hear everything I'm saying in the worst sense of correction. And much of it, we need the Holy Spirit to wake us up and show us how we just have lulled ourselves to sleep with the rhythms of life. We just do things the way we've always done them without putting cognitive, intentional thought into how can I magnify Jesus here? How can I be faithful to Jesus there? How can I be powerful and bring the gospel and the power of the gospel to bear on this situation? Now, I want to give you some practical application very briefly here, and it will come through your natural relationships. Every single one of us have relationships. And people who have relationships talk. They talk about their joys. They talk about their anticipations. They talk about what they're looking forward to. And they talk about what's going on in their children's life. And they talk about their shared joys of common habits and sports and activities. Whatever it may be, we all have concentric circles where we have a presence in. And part of the way that you are the salt that prevents decay and the light that shows the better way, which is the full meaning of where salt is negative and light is positive. So let me just hit pause there. If the only aspect of our discipleship is constantly saying, well, we're not that, or that's wrong, and there's many things wrong, and there's many things that we're not, but if that's the limit of our expression of faithfulness to the gospel, we only have half the message, church. How many churches are there out there that say, this is what we are not for? Just track with me. There's many things we cannot support, and there's many things we are not for. But my goodness, why would we let that be the driving engine of the church when the proactive gospel message is before us? May Grace Church, first and foremost, be the first thing that you know about us is we are a gospel people. That the message of the gospel and the hope of the gospel is available to all who will hear and repent and believe. So the thrust of our church is not just salt. We don't do it that way. And yes, that's wrong. And yes, that's sin. Now, if you're not tracking with me carefully, you'll think I'm caving in some way and on sin. Not at all. But may the first thing you hear from us is, here's the hope of the gospel. Here's the light of the world. Here is the fundamental reality of every hope we have, and his name is Jesus. It's not even our favorite doctrine. It's not even our pet this and our pet that. I want to make very clear that what Grace Church is known for, needs to be known for, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. It's not anything else. It's not whether we're Baptistic in faith and practice, whether we're Reformed in faith and practice, whether we're expository in nature of expression of teaching or ministry, or any other kind of distinctive. That's not first. What's first is Jesus. What's first is the finished work of Jesus. What's first is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that gospel reconciles us from being sinners to a holy God through the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the day that we abandon that needs to be the day that Ichabod is written on the door of the church. The Lord abandons us. Well, how do we do this? Well, Jesus clearly fills in the color of the pictures when he says, be salt, that's preserving, that's good, it has its place. And then the other part of that is you are the light of the world, which is, don't miss this, the positive, proactive life that is obedient, gospel-centered life, Christ-centered life that is obedient to the Word of God. This is what it looks like. Now, what's so hard about that is how imperfect we are. To say that doesn't mean we've arrived. What it means is we're striving. Who are we? We're sinners saved by grace. Your co-workers know this, by the way. Your co-workers know your faults. They know your failures. But my goodness, may the greatest acclaim that they give to you be is that guy, I'll tell you what, he's the real deal. As your pastor, that brings joy to my heart when I hear people that know you, when I meet people that know you. Oh, you pastor at Grace Church. Well, do you know? And they'll mention your name. Oh, yeah, I know them. And they'll say, whatever. Sometimes that phrase, they'll say, yeah, well, how do you know them? Well, I work with them, or I'm their neighbor, or we're related. And they're good people. They're the real deal. They mean what they say. They believe. They live what they say they believe. Does that make sense, church? That's how we're to live. We're to live in the light of the gospel in such a way that says, look, we're not the hope. We're not the Savior. He's the Savior. So follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Well, notice with me lastly in that cross reference, verse 16, Jesus then says, let your light so shine. So light is meant to go forth, it's not meant to be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now that's one of the major themes of James that we'll be studying on Sunday evenings. James says, faith, profession without possession, faith without works is dead. Well, that's what Jesus is saying as well. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by his work, but his work necessarily leads to good works in our life. And it's a part of your witness. It's a part of your testimony that others see your life and they see the evidence of the Spirit. They see the evidence of the fruit of the gospel. And they say, my goodness, he's different. She's different. They're not living with the same driving. They're not living for Columbus Day like we're all living for Columbus Day, if that applies to you and you happen to be off on Columbus Day or what any other holiday, as if like that's your ultimate joy. It's not our ultimate joy. Christians don't have bucket lists. There's things we enjoy, but heaven is amazing. We're not trying to live this life as if we could squeeze it out, everything out that we can, and to have to settle for heaven. No, not at all. We get all this in heaven too. Praise God. The life of the Christian is one of hope and joy and anticipation, even in the midst of suffering. It's one of the ways that the Lord uses you to make a difference where He has placed you. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is to say, when they see the change in your life, they then want to know, as Peter describes it, the difference in your life, why that difference is there. They ask of you the hope that lies within you. And that exchange is done through articulation of words. Now, go with me to one other passage, Romans 10, verse 14. Now, I know as we turn here, these are all very familiar passages, but they stand as our foundation nonetheless. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. And I want to round out these stack poles, these pillars of the structure of the argument that we see in Scripture of what God's call is upon our life. We are to be the salt, we're to be the light, and yet the fullest expression of that is given to us, not just in a passive way where they look into us alone. There's an obedience to the Great Commission as we go make disciples, and there's an articulation of the gospel message. And now this is the key bridge that I want to connect back to. A number of weeks ago, Ryan taught a series of small group classes like this that we asked him to teach on evangelism. And now we make the connection. What is the difference between evangelism and discipleship? Well, this is the connection. Before we can make disciples, we must proclaim the name of Jesus. Romans 10, 14. Paul says, back up one verse, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Or how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. So here is a wonderful articulation of the body of Christ. Within the body of Christ, are there designated proclaimers? Yes. Is there a place of gifting? Yes. According to Acts chapter 4, there is designated teacher, preachers, evangelists who are gifted and called to do most of the primary instruction of the church. Set that aside. That is no excuse to disregard everything we're seeing right now in the Word of God. God calls His church to be proclaimers. Now, when I say that, maybe negative or excuses come into your mind about what your personality type is or why you can't do that. And I would just say, stop. Don't do that. And just hear the Word of God and then redefine proclaimer for your instance. And here's what I mean. God's gifted you uniquely. He's given you a personality. He's given you a story, a context. And He wants to take all those things and give you moments as you're faithful to His Word and His call to where His Spirit witnesses with you. And what I mean by that makes you realize, I've prepared you your whole life for this. And that moment might come today. Or as you're just faithful to the obedience and the call of God, it might come some in your 40s, some in your 50s. There may be a defining moment in your 80s or even your 90s. Only the Lord knows that. Children, don't count out your youth. Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Children, the Lord wants to use you right where you are. And many of you are wonderful servants of the Word right here at Grace Church. You're doing what you can do. You're faithful as your parents lead you. And as you have opportunity, you've been equipped in evangelism. You've been growing in discipleship. And you even now are taking those next steps of faithfulness, of being a proclaimer, of bringing the message of Christ to the ears of how will they? Well, who's they? It might be mom and dad if you have elderly parents and you're a seasoned adult. But it might be that your mom and dad don't know the Lord. How will they hear without a preacher? Now, I know preacher is a designated title for usually someone who stands here. But again, I want to remind you, all of us are, let's tweak that word preacher, proclaimers. And if you, that's what everything is built on. And I think large in part, the American church views that there are specialists and then there's just everyone else. And we pay the specialists to get on TikTok. We pay the influencers to build their we subscribe to their channels, and they are like our champions. Saul has his thousands, David has his 10,000s. We have our heroes, and there's a sense we understand that. They're gifted, godly people. No doubt. We recognize that. But if we recognize that to the sense of rah-rah, shish kumbah, and go get them, David, and go get them, Saul, and then we're disobedient to the call of God upon our everyday life, then, friend, we're missing what God's plan and purpose is. There are no ultimate specialists who do the work for everyone else in the gospel ministry. And the great sleeping giant in the church today in America is those sitting in the pew. If the church in the pew, that is those sitting and receiving, would then take what they receive and go storm their world with it, it would turn the world upside down. That's what we're going to see in the book of Acts. The book of Acts was common, everyday, ordinary people who turned their world upside down by the power of the Spirit, but obedience, that's the key operative word, obedience to the command and word of God. Oh my goodness, my heart is so full. There's so much we could say here. Let me keep moving to make sure we finish the lesson today. Number one, make. All of us make. We're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Secondly, notice mark, and we'll move quickly here. When we proclaim the name of Jesus, we identify Christians we personally have led to faith in Christ, or we meet them, a key component of the discipleship that we should all have an intimate interest of onboarding people to maturity in Christ. And that's the third point, mature. But it's not invasive to inquire and to befriend and to pray for and to talk with and to say, let me ask you, friend, have you followed the Lord in believers' baptism? And that person has to work through their testimony. These things are intricate. Don't hear anything I'm saying that is like it's super easy. It's not. But yet, a definitive part of this process is, have you followed the Lord in believers' baptism? Then, a second part of that is making sure the baptism is on the right side of their conversion. That is to say, many people, it's so common. I would tell you 90% of the interviews we have as elders here at the church are people who make professions of faith in Christ in an earlier age. I would say below the age of 18. And yet, in the sanctification process, they have to work through some things. And then many of them are genuinely converted. They realize, I was not converted. I thought I was, but then the Lord converted me here. But the problem was, when I made my profession of faith here, I followed the Lord in believers' baptism here, but I was genuinely converted here. And so I haven't followed the Lord in believers' baptism in obedience to His Word. Are you tracking with me, church? So yes, many people have been baptized. The problem was, it didn't mean anything. It wasn't in obedience to the true gospel because they weren't born again. What do we see in Scripture? Well, the clear patterns in Matthew 28, make disciples and mark them by the sign of believers' baptism. There may be some here today. Pride has prevented you from ever fully following the Lord again, maybe for a second time into the baptismal waters. Again, they don't save. They're simply obedience to the Lord's command, a declaration publicly that I am the Lord's and He is mine. He is my Lord and Savior. He's changed my life, and I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And they follow the Lord in baptism, believers' baptism. That may be the account or testimony of some of you, even here today. Well, you say, well, why are you getting into all this? Well, that's what we're called to do. We're called to do this. We're called to make disciples. We're called to mark disciples. And then lastly, notice we're called to mature them. And as we land the plane for our first session this morning, number three, mature disciples is what Jesus tells us to do in verse 20. He says, teach them, teaching, that's the pattern of this process is ongoing and continual, teaching them to keep all things that I have commanded you. My goodness, there's not enough time in the world, it seems, to do this. Notice how crushing and how weighty this is. And I will tell you, the American church can't effectively make disciples in 1 hour on Sunday morning a week. It's impossible to teach them all things whatsoever he has commanded. I'll just tell you, with all the outlets of expressions and times of teaching of God's word here at Grace, there is a crushing weight to every teacher that you talk to that they feel that they've got to get this message to you, and they want to do it justice and well, and they want it to hit home. And there's always the enemy of time that you feel like you're under. And I'll just tell you, we feel that, and we obviously do more than just 1 hour on a Sunday morning a week. And yet, this is the burden that we're under. Now, I want to make a connection here, and please hear it in a pastoral sense and not in the worst sense. Could it be that the American church today is largely impotent, that it largely lacks power because of the lack of instruction of God's word that it's under? Could it be that much of the American church today is made up of immature disciples because its exposure to the truth is minimal? And when they are exposed to the truth, it's shallow and yet another version of VBS or children's church. If you're like me, you've got friends who will send you videos, and I've got all kinds of those kind of friends. And they send me videos that are goofy, videos that are sad. And I mean regarding the church, not just any video. But I was sent a video yesterday of a church where the pastor, the band up front, was playing the intro song to Indiana Jones. And you recognized it right away. You're like, that's Indiana Jones. Well, next thing you know, here comes the pastor with a whip, and he's doing tricks with his whip, and he has this whole spiel for the new message series. I don't say this, I don't say this in the worst sense of the condemnation. I just say it's a fact. Facts are stubborn things. Could it be that the church in America is largely powerless and infantile because the most of what they're getting is still milk, if milk at all? It's like glorified VBS, when there's much meat and teaching that they need to grow and to learn. Many of you, your own testimony would be, if you rehearse your conversion, I've heard it. Many of you would say, I was born again by the Spirit of God. And then as you rehearse from your regeneration to where you are today, it's been a long process of growth and growing from milk to meat. And it would nod your head in agreement, or somebody give me some kind of effort. Is that right? I mean, I know it based on your testimonies. And you don't say that arrogantly or with pride, prejudging, you know, anybody that's ever made a difference in your life. No, listen, there are many faithful people that God has used to deposit and to mature us as we've grown in the Lord. Don't ever despise that. Give thanks to God for the people who've legitimately had a role in your growth and your development. But many of you understand your testimony is just that. You've not always been where you are right now. And so that is the calling of the church. That's to mature disciples. And that is why teaching is one of the core things that we do here. And so as I finish this morning, I want to remind you maybe of something that you don't know, but maybe you do. One of the reasons why we have so many opportunities for teaching here at Grace is a recognition of the busy culture that we all have. Now, the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. We want every member always, all the time, to be at any service we have on these Lord's Day gatherings, morning and evening. And we don't say that in the worst judgmental sense. We just say that because we love you sense, your shepherding sense. We want to see you grow in the Lord and grow in Christ. But yet, there are many opportunities, whether it's a smaller group Bible study or a men's Bible study or a ladies' Bible study or a Sunday school class before the worship time here and the different ones that we have. But they're not just for nothing. They're not just for hanging out. Everything we do here is built upon the Word of God, maturing people. And hopefully you know that. Hopefully that's why you're here. Hopefully you recognize that as much as we aspire, we have a sense of importance. The king's business requires haste. We're to occupy until he comes. We want to get started on time the best we can and give all that we have to the Lord and give our best offering to the Lord. But I'll tell you, hopefully you respect the fact that we don't waste your time here at Grace. Our goal is to exalt Jesus, equip you, and feed you the Word of God, so then that you can go serve your King. We gather so that we can then scatter to be the salt and light that He's called us to do. Well, here in session one, this is the process. It's for the whole church to make disciples, mark disciples, and then mature disciples. We're going to tease out in some of the next sessions how to practically do that in our everyday lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people who are so faithful regularly, not only to church, but this small group Sunday school hour. And I thank you, Lord, that they value the heartbeat of the leadership of our church to be here today as we seek to be a church that follows your truth, your word, and makes disciples. May Jesus be exalted and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.